in the little library.
Get you going.
I want to be great, man. Anybody put it?
Yeah.
Greetings, guys. It's nice to have you. Nice to be here with you. And looking forward to the weekend. So, don't give me too much room to work up here. A band of brothers whose hearts God has touched. Isn't that great? A band.
Yeah,
we've got a whole band here. In fact, this is the largest band I think we've ever had at a retreat, maybe. I don't know. Usually we have a lot of small retreats. Thank you, John. Oh, that's okay. I'll be okay. Matthew 28, which Greg just talked about, the Great Commission. I'm going to expound on the Great Commission just a little bit, rather than just this, and start it there. You want to stand up here? Do you mind standing here, John?
Yeah. just look at me and I'll give it to you.
Work
you have to knock it off.
Work your servanthood out a little bit.
There you go.
So, Matthew 28, in the beginning of that, our Lord Jesus had just risen, came out of the grave, and quite an amazing feat. And these two ladies were the first ones to see him, the two Marys. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Scripture says. And so, the two women went through this process and they said they were looking for Jesus, and the angel said to her, to them, "He's not here, for he's risen." And he said, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going to be before you into Galilee, and there you'll see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples word. So they're going to go explain this to the disciples. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them. And saying, "Rejoice." That's what Jesus told the two ladies, "Rejoice." They were troubled. And he puts these words in their mouth and says, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So if you think of that picture of him standing there telling them to rejoice, they know it's him. And they know that it is the Lord Jesus, and they go to his feet and they're down worshiping at his feet. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." This was out of fear. "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So what's happened here is when he says, he calls them his brothers. So this is the first time that he's called the disciples that I have found his brothers. Now, brothers is a word that that's pretty strong, because when they are his brothers, that means that they have the nature that he had. So eventually, as we go through this process in talking about brothers, which I'm going to do for a minute, is what is a brother? And a brother, a spiritual brother, is someone who has taken the divine nature that Christ himself has. So we live, therefore if any man is Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So we have actually a new person that has come to live in us. In fact, it's quite different from Christianity. Christianity is mostly Christ living out here. But now we have our new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, we have a divine nature. And this is what unites us, is this nature. So he says, do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And so the soldiers come, and all that takes place, and I'm going to go down to 16, it says, and then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So even the disciples at this point, they're not fully into it, but they're with him, but not fully into it, not all of them. One we know was not, but some of the others were probably shaky also. So when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What a statement, huh? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So when we look to Jesus, we're actually looking to the authority of God. And he is the one that has it. This is a tremendous understanding. So when we have his nature, we have everything that goes with it. We have the full package. So we don't really realize that. It's hard for us to understand that he could love us that much to call us a brother, and then also to give us the whole package. We have everything. These things that he's promising to us, we have. And we're going to see as we go through the weekend, I think that there'll be more of these promises that we look at. So all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Now when it says go therefore, there's two words missing from it. It should be saying as you. And as you somehow was deleted. I don't know if maybe it didn't fit in the pages they were writing there. I don't know what happened. But as you go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now he's telling us, one of the things is he tells us to go. And then he also says that we are to teach them to observe all things. That's quite a challenge, don't you think? I mean, at least for me, when I'm thinking about, I'm somewhat limited. But also, at the same time, the challenge that Jesus has given us is to teach these disciples all things. So when we're here and growing and having meetings such as this, we're actually going through some of these teachings so that we will strengthen ourselves. So I'd like to go with you from here and just leave this for a moment and go to Hebrews chapter 1. You guys have your Bibles. Verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time and past to the fathers by the prophets. So in the old days, as we know, God would always speak to the prophets would go and tell the people, and there was all these chains going on all over the place. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So this is, he was with his Father and made the worlds with his Father. And you notice that world is plural. It's a plural word. So there's much that was created during this time together when they put this deal together. So this is not any kind of a mistake. This is a well-planned thing that took place. So the object of coming here at this particular place is when you move over to chapter 2, and we see in verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom all things are, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, you notice that what they call him the captain of our salvation. Now, the reason he is the captain is because he is a brother of ours. So we're in this family of God, the brothers and Jesus. He had an assignment out of heaven to come to the earth and to accomplish this. So he is the captain of our salvation. But you see, I think a lot of times we think of ourselves as kind of like stepbrothers. You know? We're the stepbrothers of Jesus. No, we're not. We are fully in the family. Fully in. And he was chosen as the captain of our salvation as a brother. Now, as a brother, we all have the same inheritance. It's not like the world. So when we inherit and the gifts and the things that we take place, God disperses everything around and takes care of all that to all the brothers. God does that. So we have Jesus, who we worship, who is the captain of our salvation. And then 11 says, both he who sanctifies, this is rather important, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. We're all the same. Jesus and us. We have the same divine nature. This is powerful, guys. I mean, this is like unbelievable that God would do something like this. This is how much God loves us. So the love of God for us is overwhelming when we start to think about this. And for that reason, he is not ashamed to call us brothers, because this is what his father did, this is what his father ordained, and this is what took place. So, the Great Commission, as we get into this, we are actually called the JPT movement. We're a movement. So, we don't have a lot of rules, and mostly we don't have an hierarchy. We don't have like a corporate situation. We're kind of flat. So everybody is the same, and everybody is of the same value, and we try to treat each other in that fashion. Like no one knows. We just happen, one guy's got more gifts than the other guy, some guy's got this. But we don't have any elevated people in our movement that I know of, other than Jesus. So we try to keep him up there, and then work things out together, and it's just quite amazing how God works in all this, because I watch it time and again. And I've been here for almost 50 years, and this is quite unbelievable. You know, church splits and all different things that take place, never been anything. And I think the reason for that is that God is, because of how we're viewing him as running this thing, that he has done that in a very gracious way, taught us. So for that, I'm very thankful. And you might notice the love among the brothers when you come in here, because they really love each other. And this is a movement of men that love Christ. And we make disciples. That's basically what we do. We have great value on one man, any one man that comes in our midst, or any one man that we're with. So we see the world through the eyes of one man. You get that? So when I sit down, like my recent Timothy, I get ready to meet with my Timothy, and I said to him, Michael, I want you to know that I'm not in this for you. And he looked at me and I said, I'm in this for the people that you are going to be meeting with. And so he said, okay, this story, Michael, I'll probably get a little bit. He's a great story because he's got a great heart, and he's my neighbor, actually. So, but I'm discipling him at the moment. So that's where it started. So he looked at me. He said, "What does that mean?" I said, "Well, it means that in the future you're going to be meeting with a lot of men, and you're going to be helping men to grow in their faith." So he goes, just nodded at me. This is the first time, you know, we're just meeting. So everything goes well, and he does his lesson. He comes back. And he sits down, he says, here's what he says to me. Dave, he says, I was talking to Jeremy last night. Jeremy's the next door over. Talking to Jeremy last night, and I was telling him what I'm doing. And he said, gosh, I wish I could find a guy that would meet with me. And so, isn't that, that's interesting, isn't it? I said, what do you think we ought to do with him? I said, nothing right now. I mean, he might wait a little bit, and he might be your man. You never know. But let's just hang in there for a little bit, get down the road a little bit, and see what happens. So I'm not going to jump over and jump into Jeremy's lap myself, but try to go find somebody else to do it. I'm going to trust that God, that as we're moving along, that Michael probably will meet with him in the days ahead. But this is called reproduction. So God, as you know from the Garden of Eden, he multiplied. He said, be fruitful, multiply. Yeah. So he is the God of multiplication, and he likes multiplication. So if he likes it, we should like it, right? So we're not trying to add people. We don't try to get more people in JPT, but we're multiplying the men. So men are multiplying. This is why there's more as we go along, and it's growing. But it takes, one of the problems is that it takes with this, to truly get full maturity, we're talking about 10 to 15 years in the movement. These guys that are coming in, as the new guys come in, they get hooked into a man, they get with them, and they're blessed by it, they're involved, they learn how to meet with people, they know how, one of the things I always wanted to do when as a youngster, young man, was when I first came to Christ, I wanted somebody else to come to Christ. I mean, I don't want to take all this good stuff I got here for myself, you know? And I didn't know what I was doing. I had no idea until my friend Joe came along, and I'm going to talk about him in a minute. But I want to give you just a little bit of background of myself and how this took place with me. And watch the clock with me. Who's watching the clock? You, Gary?
God is.
God is? Okay. Thanks, John. How about my water? It's not doing very good. John's working on his servanthood. He's a great servant.
35 years.
Thank you, John. I was raised in Newport, Rhode Island, and Newport, Rhode Island is a bedroom community of the rich and the wealthy. The Astors and the Vanderbilts and all these people have homes there. That it's the kind of wealth where all the rocks and everything came from Europe. So they came on ships to build these houses. And there's 12 miles of drive around the ocean there that is beautiful. So as a kid, I was not from that group. I was a kid that we were families that served other people. And so one of the things I did at the golf course was I got a job caddying. And the guy that I caddied with owned the Yankees, the New York Yankees. And so it was a great blessing with this guy. Sometimes I'd have his bag, and sometimes I've had his brother's bag, so I'd carry two bags sometimes. And when I had two bags, it was not only good bucks for me, but it was a great blessing because I would be with these guys, and I would listen to everything that they had to say. And so I'm listening to stuff that men shouldn't be hearing, you know. I'm a 15-year-old boy at the time, and I'm listening to these grown men, and I'm growing by listening to them. And then I had another job just before that. It was a place called the Newport Reading Room. And in the Newport Reading Room, these were the wealthy people from this culture. And the guy that I had and took care of was a guy named Robert Young. And Robert Young was the guy, they called him Mr. Railroad. He's the guy that had made all the railroads in the country and actually sold the New York Central and put it to the group that was taking it while I was with him. And I know that because I went back in the history books and read it. They didn't tell me. But he would play pool and play bocce, and these guys would hang out. It was like they called it the Newport Reading Room. And so that's where they'd come and read their books and have quiet, whatever. So I've also, in my business, is I'm a tennis professional. I became a tennis professional down in Florida. And as it worked out for me, I was at the wealthiest tennis club in the world. And it was a, we had probably, I think maybe 400 members, and we had 6 tennis courts, and we had, and the wealth is just astounding. People like the guy that owns Safeway stores, the guy at Burlington Mills, all these big corporations in country, and you had to go through to get into this club. I mean, this was hard. So I spent 8 years there with these people. And when I got finished with that, I knew I learned a lot being with them, listening to them. And we were often, the tennis pros were kind of mediators for these people because they didn't talk among themselves very much, but they'd talk to us. And so we became kind of mediators for these folks. I share that with you because I then came to Atlanta, Georgia after that, and I finally got my big show, big deal took place. And I went to a club that had 150 playing families, and it was right next to the governor's mansion in Atlanta, Georgia. And so one of my students was Jimmy Carter, and when he was the governor of Georgia, and I was not the president yet. So I had that clientele of people. I was not in that clientele, but I lived with them. So learning from them, living from them, being with them, communicating with them was a real real treat. So I built this club from when I left in 12 years I was there, 11 years I think. We had 150 families. When I left, we had 600 playing families. But however, in the middle of all that, I went through a terrible burnout. In other words, I to a place where I couldn't stand life. I went through a divorce, lost my children, lost a lot. I just had a lot of losses all the way around. And I remarried, and then I had my wife and I had my my other wife, my first wife. And so I had 2 wives and children, and and then I had 144 women that reported to me. And I had a boat up on the lake, and I had a second home, and I had investments all over the city, and I had all kinds of crap. And so, and I was taking care of it. And so I was like a guy that was sitting in a bathtub and had about a dozen ping pong balls, and I had to keep everyone underwater. And that's what it felt like to me. I mean, it was one thing after another. So I was born. Well, my wife went to work for this guy after we got married. And he was called himself a Christian businessman. And I had never heard of anything like that. I mean, that's about as foreign a statement as I could have heard. I said, a Christian businessman? She said, yeah. I said, what is that? Christian is a businessman. I said, what does he wear, robes to work? And she said, no, he's just a regular man, Dave. He's just a man. And then she would come, and she started telling me things that this guy was saying. And he said things like, Jesus is going to come back and take all the people that are his with him and go to heaven and leave the rest of the people here. I said, where does he get that? He said, it's in the Bible. I said, the Bible? Yeah. And then she'd come back, she'd tell me some, and she started telling me the stuff that he's saying in the office. You know? So I figured that it'd probably be a good idea maybe if I took a look at the Bible, because I didn't want to be one of the guys left here. So I said, well, do you have a Bible? She said, I've got one upstairs in the attic. My grandmother gave it to me when I graduated from high school. I said, okay. So I didn't get it. So she went all through the books. They were all stuck together, you know. Been sweating in the heat for about 10 years. And she brought this Bible down and gave it to me. And it was like you had to have tweezers, you know, to pull the pages apart. And so I started pulling it apart. And then I found that there was an Old Testament and a New Testament. And I didn't want the old, I wanted the new stuff. So I got started right in the first chapter and started reading Matthew. And so I got to Matthew chapter 11, and I read this verse. And it said, come to me, all you that are tired and worn out, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I read that, I said, God, is this, I don't know what this is, I don't know who you are, I don't know anything, but if this is true, I'm interested. That's the best I could do. I mean, I didn't know what to do. So I began staying in this process for a while, and nothing happened, and I was reading the Bible, and Donna's boss, who had gotten involved a little bit with us, and he'd brought these Timothy books over to us, and I was trying to, he would come in and try to help us, and I couldn't, I just argued him out of the house, and he left the books. So I decided, I just kept looking at these books, and started filling them out. And so as I started filling them out, I started realizing that, you know, there's a lot of truth in this. I think I like this. And then I didn't know what to do with it. So I sat down one day with God and I said, Lord, I'm sitting in my chair in my den downstairs. We have a tri-level condominium. I'm sitting downstairs in my den and I said, God, I don't know what you want me to do, what your expectation is of me. I don't know what to do. So he said, He said, you need to invite my son into your life. I said, I thought about that. You know, I said, is there another way? And I didn't hear anything. So I sat there for a while longer. Then the voice said, why can't you invite my son into your life? This is kind of... I said, well, the reason is that because I like women. I'm very high on women. I've always had a lot of women, Lord, and I know you Christian people, they just have like one woman. And I couldn't do that. I never have, and I could never do it. So he said, I'll take care of that for you. So I was sitting there saying, I'm in a dilemma, you know. If you can take care of it, I have no other reason, really. And so I went. I went down on my knees in my den, and I just said, "Lord, these are all my sins. I got a bunch of sins I got to give to you because I knew He forgave sins." And so when I finished all my sins, I invited Christ to come into my life, and it was the most amazing thing. It was like I stood up, and it was like the weight of the world had been lifted. It was gone. Amen. And I had a peace that I'd never had before. And that was the... I stood up, and I remember going like this. You know, what happened? And so then I realized what had happened, because I had just talked to God, and He had given me His son. So I'm standing there, and I went up to tell my wife. She's on the third floor vacuuming. And I told her, and she said, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Get out of here! I said, I'm telling you, this is the truth. This is the truth. She's lost too, you know. She didn't know what's up from down. So I went out of there, but that was the first person I tried to share Christ with. So you can imagine it was a little bit slow after that, because I wasn't received very well. But I went downstairs, and we started reading the Bible together. And so we would read the Bible, and we talked about, what are we going to do? Should we go to a church? And then both of us said, no, we've kind of been to church. I've been to church, she'd been to church, and we just didn't fit very well. In other words, it didn't work out well for us. So we said, why don't we just read the Bible, and we'll just see what goes along. So anyway, we started reading. We'd see a verse like, take no thought for tomorrow. For each day has enough trouble of its own. I'd take it and she'd show it to me, or I'd show it to her, and she'd say, you want to try this? Yeah, let's try it. That'd be good. Let's try it. So we'd try it, see how it's working. A few days later, we'd say, how's that working? Then we'd find another verse, and we'd start doing it. And how's that working? We'd talk about it, and it was great. I was telling the guy this one day, telling the story. And he said, you know, Dave, he said, if the seminaries ever got hold of this, they wouldn't need him. This is all it is. It's as simple as this. God has made this really simple way. And when we just read the Bible and do it, it's great. So we had, God began really working in both of our lives. It started changing our lives at that point. Well, then these people who was their boss, they came, and the boss came over, and he heard about it, and so he came over and visited with us a little bit. And then they invited us to a retreat down in South Carolina. So we went to the retreat for a weekend. I'd never seen any people like this. There were people like you, you know, and there were couples, and they were just all liked each other. And I didn't see one business deal done the whole weekend. I couldn't believe that. I was telling my wife, I said, yeah, I've never seen anything like this. These people don't even do business in here. I said, yeah. So I got back to my club, and I got a call from this guy, and he wanted to come over and take tennis lessons. I said, well, how did you meet me? How do you know me? Who told you about me? And he said, I met you down at the retreat last weekend. Oh, okay. So he comes over to the club, and he starts buying tennis rackets and clothes and shoes, and he's talking to me, you know. And I liked the guy. I mean, he was really a nice guy, especially when he started spending all that money. You know? And so I said, he asked me, and invited me to go to breakfast. And he said that as I got to know him, I found out that he had been a pitcher for the Red Sox. The Red Sox almost had signed him, but he didn't quite make it. So he was with the farm group up there in Rhode Island, where he had been. So anyway, we started visiting. He invited me to breakfast. And at breakfast, he told me about this thing, Operation Timothy. And I started talking about it. He told me that I was interested. And so he didn't have the book that day, so he brought the book back by to me, and then he said to me, now, I'd like you to do this lesson, and then I'd like you to memorize this verse. Because in those days, they just did the memory verses right away. So I said, okay. Joe, I said, yeah, I'll do the lesson, I said, but I don't memorize anything. And he goes, what do you mean? I said, I just don't memorize. I said, in school, I would just take a zero. You just didn't have to memorize something. He said, oh, Dave. He said, what's your telephone number? I told him, yeah. He says, what's your street address? I told him, you've got a good memory. He said, you can do it. You can. So I get my book and I go off. I'm not paying that much attention to what he's saying. So I get my book and I take off and I go home and I do my lesson. I came on back, and the next day to meet with him, he goes, okay, he says, let's hear your lesson, your verse. I said, oh, Joe, I told you, man. I said, I don't memorize. Oh, he says, that's okay. We'll just do it. We'll do it right now. Oh, I tell you, you talk about a shock. I'm in a McDonald's restaurant having breakfast, and he's telling me that he's going to do this memory verse with me now. I don't memorize, right? This is in my head. I don't memorize. We sat there for about a half an hour, and he's pumping this verse into me. And I said, okay, I think I'm getting it, Joe. And this is what it was, 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony. Some of you guys know this. And God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So he looked at me and he said, now what does that say? So I go back, you know, I'm focused on trying to get the memory thing done. So, and he asked me what it said. And I said, I really don't know, Joe. I don't know what it said. Well, read it. He said, read it. Okay. So I look at him. Joe's a little impatient, by the way. He's not a real patient disciple guy. So, okay, Joe, it says, he that has the Son has life. Yeah. And what's the other one? He that has life. He looks at me and he says, this is one of the greatest things that you can learn, the Bible. Today, you're learning that. This is only time. How many kinds of people in the world? Next thing, how many kinds of people? I don't know, there's loads of people. No, what does this say? What does it say? It says that there's only two. Those that have the Son and those that don't. And so he said, now you're going to go out into the world and you're going to be talking to people. And you're going to have people like Jehovah's Witnesses, and you're going to have Mormons, and you're going to have Episcopals, you're going to have Catholics, you're going to have, he names all these religions, you know. He said, they're going to be talking to you, and they're going to want you. And so what you, when they ask you something, you ask them something. You ask them this, do you have the Son? Is the Son in your life? Who is the Son? So, I left that day, and I remember walking, standing in front of McDonald's, and I said, you know, I think I like this. This was really hard, but I think I like it. So he believed, Joe believed that I needed this, and he loved me enough to do things for me that he did, whether even when it was hard. So making disciples, when we begin making disciples, which we're going to talk a little bit more about tomorrow. How am I doing? Got a couple minutes?
Sure. Okay.
Everybody falling asleep? It's been a long day. I know it's a lot for us. I'm tired too. I'll get just a little bit more. Let's close it up. So we are. See, what did I talked. I got off my track. What were we just talking about?
Anyway, two kind of people.
What is it?
Two kind of people.
Yeah. Okay. So I get my. I leave it that day and leave, and I liked it. And so we got to the next chapter 2, and this was the most amazing thing. That and God is just really is very faithful to meet all of us where we are, as you know. So the next memory verse was Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Well, you guys probably know the verse, but the verse says, be anxious for nothing. I said, this is stupid. This is crazy. I mean, I can't believe it. Be anxious for nothing. I mean, I tell you what, I got 144 women that report to me and two wives. Okay, I mean that's enough, right? So I'm standing there with it, huh?
Debt.
Oh, I had some debt too. Yeah,
a lot of
problems, a lot of issues, and I'm full of anxiety. So I look at it, and I say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So I got it. I'm sitting there and I got it. I don't believe it, but I got it. So that night I went to bed. I got up the next morning. My wife doesn't want me to say that, like me to say this, but this is just it's almost true. I mean, I did not have any anxiety whatsoever. It was gone. I mean, it was lifted. And I have very little anxiety. And she, when I talk to her, she says that she'll point back at something that happened or a couple of instances in my life, because this is what women do, right? They just tell you, if you tell them something that you think is happening, they usually take the other, maybe you don't have the kind of wife I do, but it's kind of, she takes, they're all the same, yeah, they kind of come up with something to confront from the woman's perspective, you know, so they have to get their perspective, which is good most of the time, but she said, no, that couldn't be. So I'm not telling you, I'm going to back it off, and I'm going to say, but it's amazing what God did. I mean, I had nothing. I mean, I had loads, I had piles, you know. And it just went next day. So what he was doing with me is he was showing me personally that he was God. That's what he wanted to do. So I'll be talking about a little bit more about this tomorrow. We'll go into some of the other things that I have planned for you about the Operation Timothy process a little bit, what it did for me and what it does for me and how it works and all of that, those things. We can do some questions and go through that. I think would be helpful for me to do and for you guys too. So we'll close it up. You guys can go to bed or hang out.
More water.
Huh?
Need some more water?
Yeah, I need some water. Yeah. John, look at that.
Now. I did it all except the last. I was worried about you soon.
So let me pray for us. Our Father, thank you tonight for our gathering. Thank you for these men. Thank you for your love for us and how you uniquely take one man and get hold of him and change his life, and then you want to see him reproduce what you've given him into the life of others. So thank you so much for that. It's a very unique calling that you've given to us, and even though it's a verse that everybody knows. And so I pray for our sleep tonight, pray for good night's rest, and pray we'd be fresh in the morning to go a little further into this whole endeavor. And we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.